We want to read our text, which is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, although we will only focus on verses 5 and 6 in our message. So let's read that passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And here comes our text for our message this morning. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And we also want to read Lord's Day 14. Lord's Day 14. Page 21 in the back of our Psalter hymnal. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? Answer, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. Question 36. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? Answer, he is our mediator. And with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine sins. I was conceived. So beautiful. One of the religious leaders who prayed for God's benediction during the inauguration of President Donald Trump was Franklin Graham. And what Franklin Graham did was that he read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, the same passage that we read earlier for our scripture reading. And so imagine millions of people heard that there is one God and that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Well, this morning, with God's help, we're going to expound this passage in light of Lord's Day 14. As you may recall, Lord's Day 14 is a part of the entire discourse on the Apostles' Creed. And this creed is traditionally divided into 12 articles. And what we have here in Lord's Day 14 is the third article of the Apostles' Creed, which is about the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we read this quote from the Apostles' Creed in question 35, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, as is typical of the Heidelberg Catechism, it provides a practical implication or application of the doctrine that it discusses. And in this case, it deals with the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a practical implication of that doctrine. That's why we read in question 36, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? Benefit you. And what's the answer? He is our mediator. So the fact that Jesus is our mediator is one of the benefits of the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here too, if I may say this to you, especially if you are a Bible teacher or Sunday school teacher or a pastor, or if you are involved in teaching ministry in your church, we have a good model here given to us by the Heidelberg Catechism, that whenever we teach or preach doctrines of the Bible, we should always ask the question, so what? In other words, how can I benefit from this doctrine that we are studying? Is there a profit? How can I use this in my Christian life? How can I use this in my walk with God? Because oftentimes we simply teach the doctrine and we stop there. We don't provide applications or implications of that doctrine. But not here in the catechism. Because here we have a benefit given to us of the doctrine of the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is our mediator. And so with that in mind, our theme this morning is the mediatory work of Jesus Christ. Now, the word mediatory, boys and girls, comes from the Latin word, which simply means to be in the middle. And so when you say that Jesus is our mediator, that simply means that Jesus is in the middle of God and us. And as we examine our text this morning in light of that theme, the mediatory work of Christ, there are three thoughts that I would like to present to you. First, the extraordinary nature of this work. In other words, the mediatory work of Christ is extraordinary. Second, it is exclusive to Christ. And then finally, it is expensive. So extraordinary, exclusive, and expensive. So let's look at these points one by one. So first of all, the mediatory work of Jesus is extraordinary. Now how do we know that? Well, look at our text again. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the mediator between God and men, and to mediate between God and men is an extraordinary work. Imagine Jesus is standing between God and us sinners. He is in the middle of the most holy God and sinners such as we are. Several weeks ago, I received an email from a fellow pastor, and the subject of his email was this: request for mediation. In other words, he wanted me to be a mediator between two parties to help bring reconciliation. I agreed to help. Now, my mediatory work in this context is not extraordinary. Why? Because I will be in the middle of two sinners. And I myself, as a mediator, am a sinner. So we are all sinners. But in the case of the mediatory work of Jesus Christ, that is unique, extraordinary, because he will be standing between God, holy, just, righteous, absolutely, perfectly, and us sinners, totally depraved, wicked, ungodly. Now here's the question. What does God do, or what does Jesus do as he stands between God and sinners? Well, let me suggest three. Here's the first one. As Jesus stands between God and sinners, he removes the sin that has separated us from God. We have to remember that between God and us is a sin. Capital S, I, N. Big sin. There is a wall, dividing wall of sin, so that we who are here, we who are sinners, cannot just come into the presence of God, because God is holy. You attempt to cross that wall. You can't, because sin is too strong. That sin will forbid you to have communion with God, to have fellowship with God. You cannot come into the most holy place of God because of that sin. But praise be to God, Jesus removes that dividing wall of sin. He breaks that wall that we may be able to come into God's holy presence. We read in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Commenting on this verse, Charles Spurgeon says, "Oh, glorious verse! Sin is removed from us by a miracle of love. What a load to move, and yet it is removed so far that the distance is incalculable. Our sins are gone. Jesus has borne them away. Hallelujah! Hallelujah!" We read in our catechism, he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine, since I was conceived. Oh, what a blessing that is. Do you know what it means? That means that when God the Father looks at you, he no longer sees that sin. But what he sees now is his Son, Jesus Christ. Because really what Jesus did when he removed that sin, he replaced it with his own righteousness. He took that sin. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin was imputed to Jesus, to our mediator. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to us, so that when God the Father sees us, what he sees in us is the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, God can proclaim us righteous. He can declare us just. And he is now pleased in us. What God the Father said to his Son in the Jordan River, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now God the Father can say that to us, because now He sees His Son in us. He looks at us through the lens of the cross, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, if I apply to me personally, God can say to me, "Brian Najafor, what I see in you is not your sin anymore. It is gone. It is removed. What I see now in you is the righteousness of my Son. And because of that, I am pleased in you. Because of that, you can now come to me directly. You can now come into my holy presence. Now you can worship me. Now you can respond to my call to worship." You know, every Sunday we hear that call to worship. Come to me, worship me, sing praises to me. Well, let me tell you something. You cannot respond to that call unless Jesus is your mediator. Because if He is not your mediator, that means that sin is still there. That sin will hinder you from coming to God. That sin has to be broken. That dividing wall of sin has to be broken down. You need to be forgiven. But you also need to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or else there is no way for you to stand before God, who is absolutely and perfectly holy and just. That's why the question is this: is Jesus your mediator? You know, there are many religions in this world, countless. But really, at the end of the day, there are only three kinds of people in this world. Those who stand behind Jesus, and when you stand behind Jesus, that means that Jesus is your representative. He is your head representative. He represents you before His Father. That means that when God the Father looks at you, He first sees His Son, Jesus Christ, because you stand behind Jesus. But some people stand beside Jesus. Jesus is here, and they are here, right next to Jesus, like this. And really what they're saying is this: well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Him, but I don't think what He has done on the cross is enough for me to be saved. So let me contribute something to His work. Lord Jesus, let's do it together. Let's work together. I have my own righteousness here too. I have my own good works to contribute for my salvation. Let's do it together. Man, that is an insult to Jesus. Because when you stand right next to Jesus in that context, beside Jesus, you are insulting Jesus because you don't really trust in Him. You don't really trust in His finished work on the cross. But worst yet, some people even dare stand before Jesus. "Jesus, we don't need you. We don't need you. I can do it on my own. Let me deal with God. It's between God and me. Just stay there. I can do it." Or you do it on your own, and I tell you, you will perish in hell. And so, question for you: where do you stand? Where do you stand? Do you stand behind Jesus? Or maybe you stand beside Jesus? Or maybe you stand here before Jesus? What else does Jesus do as he stands between God and sinners, between God and us? Well, yes, he removes our sin and he replaces it with his own righteousness. But let me add this one. As Jesus stands there, he also restores friendship between God and sinners. Now, remember that in our natural condition, we are God's enemies. When Adam sinned against God, he lost his friendship with God. He became God's enemy. But praise be to God, we have Jesus Christ who is our mediator. And as our mediator, he restores friendship between us and his Father. Therefore, because of Christ, through faith in him, we become friends of God. Just like Abraham. When Abraham believed in God, he also became a friend of God. James 2 verse 23 says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so you see, in the gospel, Jesus has brought us and God together in friendship and fellowship. That means in Christ, we are no longer God's foes, but God's friends. We are now reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. I remember this story about a husband and wife who became divorced. So they estranged and decided to separate. They moved away and lived in different parts of the country. The husband happened to return to the city one day on business and went out to the cemetery, to the grave of their only son. Standing by the grave, he heard a step behind him. When he turned, he saw his estranged or divorced wife. The initial impulse of both was to turn away, but they had a common interest in that grave. And instead of turning away, they clasped hands over the grave of their son and were reconciled. And someone made this comment, they were reconciled by the death of their only son. What a picture of what happened to us in the gospel. God and sinners became friends by the death of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we sing that Christmas song, God and sinners reconciled? How could that be? Because of the death of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, in his death, restored our friendship with God. And think about this. That means God, yes, he is our Father, but he is also our friend. He is our very best friend. Young people, you look for a good friend. Even maybe you are in the process of finding the one that will become your very best friend. Well, let me tell you something. Even your friend can turn you down, can disappoint you. Yes, even your best friend, because your best friend is not perfect. And because of that too, we hesitate to share our deepest sorrows or deepest burdens with our friend. Maybe we're afraid that this friend of ours will just gossip about us. But our Father is our friend, our best friend. And you can come to Him. You can unburden whatever you have in your heart, and you can say, Father, you know my situation right now. I have this great trial in my life. Please help me. And He will help you because He cares for you. He will help you according to His will. You know, sometimes there is almost like that hesitation to come to God, because yes, we view Him as a just, holy God, but He's also our friend. He's not our enemy. I remember one time I got a phone call from this young man whom I never met before, and he said to me, Can I meet with you? I said, sure. Then he said to me, I'm looking for a new church. And he was a member of another church. And I said to him, why do you want to look for another church? And he was actually going to join our congregation. He said to me, well, the kind of God that I hear every Sunday in our church is an angry God. Angry God. And I told him, I said, well, our God is angry with those who don't believe in His Son. Oh, but with those who believe in His Son, with those who have His Son, He is a friend to them. He is a friend to them. Is God your friend? He can only be your friend through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is our mediator. And then we also see this. Let me add, finally, as Jesus stands between God and sinners, He remains there in order to preserve peace. And really, this is our source of assurance of salvation. The fact that Jesus stays between God and us to secure peace. When I help two quarreling people get reconciled, you know, in counseling, I cannot stay between them all the time to secure their unity and harmony. I cannot do that. You know, as a pastor, and for sure you're a pastor or elders of this congregation, you receive a lot of that request from your congregation. Pastor, can you please help us? Father and son are not getting along well, or maybe even husband and wife. And you wish that you could be there all the time, sitting or standing between the two parties to secure harmony and unity between the two. But the truth is, I have other things to do also. I need to go home. I wish I could do that to my own children. You know very well, parents, our children, they quarrel with each other. They fight. So-and-so, mommy, daddy, he did this to me. And, oh, she did it to me. He did it, you know. And you wish that you could be there between your two children to avoid them, to stop them from fighting, and to establish that peace between the two, permanent peace. Because the moment you step out of that position, the two will again do it. But praise be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ stays there. And He will never step out of that position. He is our mediator. And He is there to to not only establish peace, but secure that peace. And as long as He is there, our peace is secure. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a book entitled Peace Child, written by Dan Richardson. In that book, he shares his experience about his missionary work among the Sawi tribe located in Indonesia. At this time, tribal villages were constantly killing each other. And according to the Sawi culture, the fighting would only stop if a peace child could be provided. If one tribe gave one of their children to be raised by their enemy village, the war would cease. So long as this child is alive, there will be peace between these two villages. And so there was a father who was blessed with only one child after many years of marriage. And this father decided to sacrifice and offer his only son as a peace child to the other tribal village to stop the battle. And this peace child brought peace between the two opposing villages. Beautiful, beautiful. But I actually have a problem with this setup or system. Because what if that peace child dies suddenly? Does it mean that war will be resumed? They will fight again with each other? After all, how can you sleep well? Okay, assuming that this tribe gave their peace child to the other tribe. Now, how can you sleep well? Because you might be thinking, okay, what if our child is dead now? What if the boy gets sick and eventually dies? What if? So there is no permanent assurance of peace. But praise be to God, when God the Father gave us His Son to be our peace child, yes, that son died, but he only died once. And after that, after 3 days, as the Bible tells us, he rose again from the dead and he ascended into heaven, and now he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will always be alive forever. So our peace child will never die again. He lives forever. And because he lives forever and he stands there between us and God and he stays there, our peace is permanent. It is eternal because our peace child is also eternal. That's why I have peace with God. I don't know about you. No matter what happens to me, yes, even if Satan attacks me, even if persecutors kill me, I know that I have peace. I will have peace forever because of Jesus Christ, who after all is my peace because he is the Prince of Peace. No matter what happens in this world, I can be peaceful because of Jesus Christ. Because I know that no one, even Satan, as strong as he is, he cannot separate me from God. He cannot separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Even my greatest trial in this world cannot separate me from God. I always have peace because of Jesus Christ, my mediator. How about you? Do you have that same peace also? Could it be one of the reasons why you don't enjoy your life? There's no peace in you, within you? Could it be because you don't have Jesus Christ as your mediator? Maybe you want to find peace outside Jesus. You are like this person here, standing before Jesus Christ. You're saying, I know where I can find this peace. I don't need your help, Jesus. Well, apart from Jesus, there is no true peace. Now let's move to my second point, and my last two points are brief. So let's look at the exclusiveness of the mediatory work of Jesus Christ. It is exclusive to Jesus. How do we know that? Look at our text again. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now notice what Paul says. There is one mediator. He does not say two or three or four or five. There's only one mediator. In short, the mediatory work of Jesus Christ is exclusive to Him. Nowadays, when you teach this doctrine, when you preach this doctrine, people will think that you are narrow-minded. The moment you speak up and say that there's only one way to God, that there's only one mediator, people will say that you are arrogant. How dare that you say that there's only one way to God? How about those who don't believe in Jesus? How about the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Taoists? And you name it. Does it mean that they will perish? Yes, they will. Without Jesus Christ. And this is not my own word. This is the very word of God. That there's only one mediator. I remember I was flying on the way to a certain church where I was invited to preach. And I was seated right next to a businessman from Japan. And we got to talk about religion. And I remember asking him about Jesus, and he said to me, aha, he said, I remember hearing his name when I was in Japan. Jesus, he was famous because he was a great teacher. Was he not? He said to me. Yes, he was, but he was also our Lord and Savior. The only Savior. The only Lord. The only Mediator. And of course, he did not agree with that. Because in his mind, Jesus was just one of the many ways to God. Well, the Bible is crystal clear. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Catholic Church, I used to be a Roman Catholic when I was in the Philippines. The Catholic Church believes that Mary is also a mediator. Listen, for instance, to what Pope John Paul II said. Thus, there is a mediation. Mary places herself between her son and mankind in the reality of their wants or needs and sufferings. She puts herself in the middle. That is to say, she functions as a mediatrix. That's the feminine term for mediator, mediatrix. Not as an outsider, but in her position as mother. She knows that as such, she can point out to her son the needs of mankind. And in fact, she has the right to do so. Her mediation is thus in the nature of intercession. Mary intercedes for mankind. Of course, we disagree with this teaching. Mary is not a mediator between God and men. She is not a mediatrix. But you see, for the Roman Catholic theologians, the way they explain this is this. Well, you see, Mary is the mother of God. Mary is the mother of Jesus. So if you want to come to Jesus with your petitions, come to His mother first. So you come to Mary with your petitions, your request, and then you ask Mary to intercede for you. Mary, after all, is the mother of Jesus, so for sure, whatever she says to her son will be heard by her son. But we don't find that in the Bible, that teaching. The Bible tells us so plainly that we can come to Jesus directly. And that if you want to come to God the Father, you do so in the name of Jesus, through His Son, Jesus Christ, not through Mary. That's why the Catholic Church has this prayer, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The truth is, even Mary needed Jesus for her salvation. Because she knew that apart from Jesus, she could not be saved. And Mary could not become our mediator simply because she failed to meet the requirements for this kind of work. You need to be both God and man for you to be a mediator. Mary is not God. Only Jesus. That's why here in our catechism, it says that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, so He's God. And yet, He took to Himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature. So Jesus is both God and man, unique. And for that reason, He alone can be our mediator. And then finally, we see that His mediatory work is expensive. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. That is for all mankind, for both Jews and Gentiles. His mediatory work is so expensive because it involves His very own blood. Jesus had to die on the cross in order to become our mediator. He gave Himself for us sinners as a ransom, as our text says. And in this context, the word ransom simply means a redemption price. What was given in exchange of our freedom from the bondage of sin. And Jesus gave Himself as a price for our salvation. And so ultimately, the price of our freedom, of our redemption, is the very life of Jesus Christ. You are free this morning, free to worship God, because Jesus died for you. You are enjoying that freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from Satan, from his power, because Jesus became a ransom to you. I remember this story about this slave. The story is told of a gentleman visiting a slave market who was deeply touched by the mental agony of a slave girl who had been delicately reared and feared that she should fall into the hands of a rough master. And the gentleman inquired her price, paid it to the slave trader, then placed the bill of sale in her own hands, telling her that she was free and could now go home. The slave girl, who at first could not believe what happened, burst into tears, crying, "He has ransomed me! He has ransomed me! I am now free! I am now free!" Whenever she met a person, a stranger, she would tell that stranger, I am now free. I am now free because that man over there has bought me, has ransomed me. Oh, that reminds me of this hymn. There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me, and from sin and shame hath brought me. Hallelujah! Jesus ransomed me. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free? I will ever tell the story, shouting, glory, 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 hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. You see, if Jesus is your mediator, that means you are now free because he has ransomed you. And our proper response to Jesus is to sing hallelujah. Hallelujah. To praise Jesus, to love him, to bow down before him in worship and adoration, to say, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you have done for me. And if you have experienced this blessing of redemption, of freedom from sin, from the power and penalty of sin, you cannot help but sing hallelujah indeed and tell others about this. You cannot be quiet and silent. Just like this slave girl who is now free, she tells everyone that she meets, I am now free, I am now free, because that man over there has ransomed me. And so my question is this: when was the last time you told others about what Jesus has done for you? When was the last time you sing, as it were, hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me? I will ever tell the story, shouting, glory, 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 hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Let me end with this story about Fritz Kreisler. You may have heard of his name, Fritz Kreisler, the world-famous violinist. He earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions, but he generously gave most of it away. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he was not able to buy it. Later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller, hoping to purchase that beautiful instrument. But to his great dismay, it had been sold to a collector. So Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. The collector said it had become his prized possession, and he would not sell it. Keenly disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had an idea. Could I play the instrument once more before it is consigned to silence? He asked. Permission was granted, and the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. I have no right to keep that to myself, said the collector. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let people hear it. And let people hear it. The beautiful sound of this beautiful instrument. We have the gospel, God's instrument, primary instrument to save sinners. The only instrument to save sinners. The sound of that gospel is so beautiful. Every sinner needs to hear the sound of that gospel. For unless they hear the sound of that gospel, they will not believe in Jesus. How can they believe in whom they have not heard? Someone has to play the instrument. My fellow believer in the Lord, are you playing that instrument the gospel? Are you telling others about what Jesus has done for you? That Jesus is the only mediator. That Jesus has ransomed you. People are perishing. You go to the store, you meet people. Maybe in your school, in your workplace, who will tell them? Who do you expect to tell them about Jesus? If you are a Christian, you have that blessed, glorious opportunity and duty to do so. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who is our only mediator. We thank you that his mediatory work is indeed extraordinary. We thank you for what he does as he stands between you and us, taking our sin away and replacing it with his own righteousness, restoring our friendship with you, and securing that peace between you and us. And we thank you also that he is indeed our only mediator. And we thank you, yes, his work, mediatory work, is expensive, for he had to die in order to become our mediator. He became our ransom. We thank you, our Lord Jesus Christ, for liberating us from the power of sin and Satan. We thank you that we are now free, not free to sin, but free to serve you, to worship you, to sing hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. And help us also to tell others about this, to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. We pray all this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.